This morning's scripture is from Luke chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
This morning we have turned to Luke's gospel. We have turned to verses 1 through 20. They are very, very familiar words. And you might wonder, and you might be asking the question, that here is this person before us that has preached for some 40 plus years. Not only that, he preached 40 plus years in the same church. He must have a whole host of Christmas and Advent messages. Why are we turning to these tried and true verses? Well, I want us to move to these verses this day. And first of all, my request is that you would try the best you're able to hear this truth and understand this truth for the first time. I think Luke has given us certainly the most exhaustive detail of the birth of Christ. We know that Matthew fills in a little bit about Joseph and the angel coming to him and the wise men. We also know that John moves it perhaps to another level, to a more theological level. Mark passes very quickly as he just throws in the Son of God. We know Mark's gospel is written in a very fast pace. But here in Luke, we learn most of what we understand about the Christmas narrative. I want to say just very briefly, I use that word narrative, and I think that's what we have here. We have a narrative of the birth of Jesus, a story. There are some folks in the Christian church that use that very negatively, because what they mean when they say narrative, and listen for this, is that here is a story, not necessarily true, but here's a story in which God has given his people so that out of this story they might understand something that is true and that is fact. Often when folks look at the fall, they will say that the fall in Genesis 3 is a narrative, just a story, and out of that story we learn how evil came into the world. My friends, I know the vast majority of you affirm with me that this is God's word. This is God's inerrant word from Genesis to Revelation, and what we have here is the word of the living God. So turn to our text this morning. I want us to look at five things. I never preached a five-point sermon on the text. I will move through most things fast, I promise you. But the interruption of Christmas, the inconvenience of Christmas, the intervention of Christmas, the invitation of Christmas, and finally the infusion of Christmas. And if you would continue to hold your scriptures before you as we go through this, I will think that you will find that exactly what is lifted here. The interruption of Christmas. There in verse 1 and 2, we are told that it was a time that Caesar Augustus, and he issued the edict that all would have to come and be registered, and the people's lives were interrupted from their daily tasks. Now, there are bad interruptions, and there are good interruptions, aren't there? Good interruption for our family. I remember August 19th, 1986. 6 months before that, we had talked to an attorney about private adoption, and he really wasn't into private adoption. He knew very little bit about private adoption, but because his name began with an A, we called him. 6 months later, a birth couple turned to the phone book, and because his name began with an A, called him and went to them and said, "Do you know anyone that's looking to privately adopt a baby?" All he could remember is that I was a minister in Gap. He had forgotten my name. He got the phone book out. He looked it up and called us. And some 3 months later, Evan was placed in our arms at 42 hours old. Now, that was a good kind of interruption, wasn't it? We all experienced those things. 3 years ago, I was sitting in my office, and a state police car came up the driveway, which is not all that unusual. Sometimes they'll stop in and ask if we've seen things or suspicious activities in the neighborhood, or if they could just park. They don't usually ask permission to park, but just tell us they're going to park out there and watch cars stop or not stop at stop signs. And he came in. I met him in the hallway because I could see that they were coming in, and told me that my sister had just been found dead in her apartment. That was a bad interruption. So there are good interruptions and bad interruptions. But this interruption of Christmas certainly changed things. We know Christmas does interrupt life. Stores are open 364 days a year, but one day a year, almost all the stores are closed. It is an interruption. Here was Joseph, a righteous man, a man who was righteous in the sight of God. He had a little carpenter shop. He had just been betrothed to a woman named Mary. All was going well in his life. He probably thought, things are great. We have a good timetable planned here. Usually they would go and build a little house. And once that house was built, he would go and bring his bride to that house. And they would be wed. And here Caesar Augustus said that all had to go and register. What an interruption. And the same with Mary. Her life was all coming together, wasn't it? This man Joseph had asked to marry her. She was looking forward to being his wife, looking forward to probably having children, having a family. And all of a sudden, the word came from Rome, you gotta go and register. Interruption. My friends, Jesus always interrupts our life. That's the way he works. He interrupts our life when we initially realize our sin and turn from that life of sin to the life of righteousness in him, the life of faith. And I believe every day in little ways or big ways, Jesus interrupts our life. Christ is a Christ of interruption. Inconvenience. Well, certainly as we continue in the verses, we see this is a major inconvenience. One of my favorite non-Christian Christmas stories. I think that's an oxymoron. But one of my favorite non-Christian Christmas stories is Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. And I have a very special reason why I like that, and I'm not going to get into that. That would take too long. But I believe I'm standing before you today because of that Christmas Carol written by Charles Dickens. You can ask me later if you want. But at the very beginning of that, we remember Scrooge is ready to leave his accounting house, and he says to Bob Cratchit, his aide, his clerk, he says, "I suppose you'll want the whole day tomorrow, won't you?" And Bob Cratchit replies, "Well, yes, sir, if it's quite convenient and quite fair." And Scrooge says, it's not convenient and it's not fair to rob a man's pocket on the 25th of December every year. In other words, he was going to pay him and he wasn't going to get any work out of him. Well, Christmas was not convenient, was it? Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married. She was 9 months along in her pregnancy. Now they had to travel from Nazareth down to Jerusalem, some 80 miles. Not an easy trip, even today on a bus, to tell you the truth, but let alone on a donkey, as they walked and traveled together. When they got there, there was no room for them in the inn. They had to be put back in a stable. They were there for a couple years, and Herod issued a decree that every male child 2 and under would be killed, and they had to go down to Egypt. All that was not convenient, was it? It was not convenient. My friends, Christ is not convenient. We in this day and age want everything to be convenient. We want our stores to be close. We want our TVs to be working. We want our vacations when we want our vacations. Even the church tries sometimes to make things convenient for people. You know, let's add some more services, make it convenient so that that our schedule will fit their schedule. Look at the third world church. It's growing by leaps and bounds. People gather together and sit on stools and benches that are far cruder than what we have today with pads on. Christ is not convenient. The interruption of Christmas, the inconvenience of Christmas, now we get to point three. First two, I would say, are part of our narrative. Important, truly the Word of God, holy. But now we get to the crux of Christmas. Christmas is the intervention of the divine Spirit, the divine living God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In John's Gospel, and you know it again as well as I do, in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word." Just think of that. In the beginning was the Word. Before anything was the Word. And the Word was with God. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and now we are told the Word was with God. And then John tells us, and the Word was God. Lays it out very clearly that the Word was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why when sin first entered the world back in Genesis and Satan approached Eve, what was the first thing she said to him? Did God really say? The first attack she made was on the Word of God. The very being of God. God was with the Word. God was the Word. And then we get down to verse 14 in John's Gospel. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one from the Father. The Word became flesh. My friends, that is the heart of Christmas, the divine intervention into the human race. For the first time since the creation of the world until all is culminated at the grand ending of the end of all creation, God has now intervened. My friends, this is the first time that the voice of God has been heard from human vocal cords. Not only human vocal cords, but the vocal cords of an infant, because the Word became flesh. In verse 16 in John chapter 1, we read these words, For from him, his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. From his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Grace is overflowing there. How can you be sure that something is full? How can you be sure? If it's overflowing, right? If it's overflowing, you know that the pan or the cup is full. Well, here we read we have received grace upon grace, and that grace was ultimately manifested. Let me read from Romans 5, 6 and following. For while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare even die. But God showed his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, now we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by life. More than that, we are rejoiced in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the Word became flesh. And grace upon grace led us to a cross. You know how many hymns we sing that truth is there? The first hymn we sang this morning, if that this truth was embedded in that. Hark the Herald Angels Sings, we sing, you know, of veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for the lovely nativity. It was just a few years ago, this is no lie, that the last verse, traditionally as it's arranged, of O Come All Ye Faithful, I sang and I knew what I was singing. Right begin, before you get to the chorus, on verse 3, check it out, we read the Word of God now in flesh appearing. How could I have gone, I sang it, I knew it was there, but that day it hit me like a brick. The Word of God now in flesh appearing. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I'm going to tell you something that will probably make you think less of me, if that's possible, then you already have. I have watched too many Hallmark Christmas movies this year. I have. You know, you watch them, and we're just going to stay there for a second, and, you know, we say, I wonder how this is going to end. But as I think of Hallmark Christmas movies, they are really terrible. They are terrible because they have all the fluff of Christmas and none of the heart. They have all the lights and the Christmas trees and everything else, but you never hear about the tree. The tree on which this little babe of Bethlehem would grow and give his life. We hear of silver and gold, but we never hear of the Savior and glory. My friends, as Christians, it's a hard balance to walk, isn't it? To embrace the parts of Christmas that will help us actually sometimes share our faith and communicate with others. And then also not just get so trapped up in all of the Christmas fluff that we forget the heart of Christmas. The very, very heart of Christmas is the divine intervention of God into the human race when he became a man and lived among us. The invitation of Christmas, it's actually, it begins really when the angels came to the shepherds and revealed them. Can I just back up a second? Because obviously, here in this text, we see the divine intervention of Christmas mentioned. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. I take us to John because I think John does a wonderful job in putting that all together. But Luke did not forget it either. As he says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, not only a Savior, but one who is Christ the Lord. Okay, the invitation of Christmas, the shepherds came to the angels and told them about the birth in Bethlehem. They said, we will go, and this will be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. And the shepherds then proceeded to go to Bethlehem and see this. Isn't it wonderful that Christmas comes with an invitation? Isn't it wonderful that here in this account of the first Christmas, at the very core of the message is the invitation to the shepherds to come and watch. It's interesting, isn't it, to see who was not invited. The political leaders were not invited. Herod and Caesar were not there. We know the religious leaders were not invited. The scribes and the Pharisees were not there. The business people who seemed to always be in gear for Christmas, they were not there. Lowly shepherds. Lowly shepherds that most people would have little to do because they were, well, to tell you the truth, they were shepherds and they smelled like sheep. Also, they could not keep their religious obligations. They could not come to the synagogue on the Sabbath because they were out in the field watching over their flock by night. But they were invited. And then later wise men were invited, guided by a star, men from the east, foreigners, not Jews, were invited to come and worship. Christmas always comes with an invitation not to celebrate the season, but an invitation to receive the Savior. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We have in the parable of the prodigal son, the father waiting for his son to come home, and finally, one day he sees him far at a distance, and the father runs to him and throws his arms around him and says, you know, we're going to have a party. Come get the robe, put the ring on his finger, kill the fatted calf, and this son of mine was lost, and he's found, he's home, he was dead, and he's alive again. The invitation of Christmas. If you're not walking with him this day, may you hear that, and may you respond to that. Finally, in this chapter, as I literally worked on it over the last couple weeks, and saw that we have here the interruption of Christmas, we have the inconvenience of Christmas, we have in the middle of it the intervention, the divine intervention of Christmas, we have the invitation of Christmas. But fifthly, what we see here is the infusion of Christmas. What is the infusion of Christmas? It's what enabled the shepherds to go to Bethlehem and look into the eyes of this little baby and to know who he was and return glorifying and praising God. The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what enabled them to understand that night. We read Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. We've often talked about what that means. I believe that was the Spirit of God working in Mary now in a very quiet way, confirming for her all that had taken place as they had gotten word of her pregnancy, her miraculous pregnancy, as they had traveled. And now she was pondering all this in her heart as she worshiped God. When the wise men came, they fell down, brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we were told they worshipped the baby, and yet a king. The infusion into our lives that enables us to see Christ for who he is the Holy Spirit. It's regeneration, isn't it? It's the regeneration of the Spirit that turns our hearts of stone to hearts of flesh, that we might be open to receive the good news of the gospel. And we know this is before the day of Pentecost. But like in Old Testament times, God's Spirit was poured out upon different people at different times. Often, I when I was teaching confirmation class, I would often say it was like a yo-yo in which God's Spirit in the Old Testament was poured out upon, you know, David, and it was poured about on Miriam, or it was poured out upon Abraham, or poured out upon Moses. But it wasn't a blanket blessing of the gift of the Holy Spirit. That came on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? When God's Spirit, with God's infusion, was poured out upon every member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because as Christians, that which was dead in us has been made alive through the living presence of the living God. My friends, go out into the world this day and celebrate. This afternoon, I would encourage you to gather in this place as you celebrate the wonderful message in the Word of God in Messiah. It's pure. It's pure Scripture. It's pure God's Word. You can glory in every sentence. My wife and I are almost Messiah junkies because we take advantage of going and listening as often as we can. Let's pray together.